I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of Romans, chapter 10. The 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And we will read just two verses at this time, and then we'll be studying down this passage of God's Word. We want you to keep your Bibles open. But in verses 9 and 10, just in passing, we'll read two verses, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I wonder if I were to ask you tonight, what do you believe that is the greatest need for men and women, young people, in Macrofell tonight? If I'd asked you the question, what do you think that there's the greatest need in this province? Perhaps there are many answers. There are those that say, well, we need the best education for people. We need the best economic prosperity for our people to be able to prosper, and therefore we need a good, sound economy. Other people says, well, one of the greatest needs is a cleaner atmosphere, cleaner environment. There's others say, well, social development is something that is greatly needed and for the blessing of the people of this province. There's others say, well, I know people who are broken in body, and the greatest need that they have is for healing. And all of these things, friend, could be true in their own sense and in their own place. But it is not the answer to the question, what is the greatest need? The greatest need of the human heart, whether it be the young person or older person in this service or in this province or across the world. I'll tell you, the answer is found in what the Word of God says was the purpose of the coming of Jesus into this world. Because when we know why Jesus came, then we know the greatest need that man has, because Christ came to meet the greatest need of man's heart. Now, the Word of God tells me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the greatest need of the heart, my friend, is the need of salvation. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And you'll notice that there was a burden that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And he was one that loved his nation. He was one that loved his people. And this is what he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And I believe, my friend, that therein lies the answer to the greatest need of the human heart, because Paul had got an earnest desire, and it was a desire that drove him to his knees in prayer. And I believe, my friend, that even as these young people start this gospel mission, I can honestly say within my soul tonight, my heart's desire and prayer to God for this people tonight and for the young people of this district is that they might be saved, the salvation of their precious soul. And I would ask you tonight, as we would come, especially God's people, if I were to pinpoint you as an individual and ask you, for your young people and for your child, parent, what is the greatest desire that you have in your heart for your young person, your son or your daughter? What do you desire more than anything else? It's a tragedy that many parents tonight, and they're so caught up with education that they have forgotten the greatest need of their loved one's heart. There's so many that are caught up with the wealth of this world tonight and with other things that they have lost the central theme, and they have lost the earnest desire that should be implanted in their heart for their young people, says that they might be saved. And friend, let me tell you, never let the devil ever dim your vision, child of God, for the salvation of souls, because it is true that the devil will seek to take your eye of the greatest need of this hour and the greatest urgency of this hour. It is to see men and women saved by the grace of God, because if they're not saved, they'll be lost, and if they're lost, they'll be in hell forever, friend, and when they get to hell, there's no return. I tell you this, if you and I got a realization of what it means for a soul to be lost, We would have a burden, we would have a desire, just we would have a prayer. And it would be earnest, he said, my heart's desire. In other words, he said, the burden of my soul, the greatest desire of my heart tonight, put beyond anything else for my people, for the nation of Israel, is the desire and the prayer to God is that they might be saved. Let me ask you a question before we move on. Are you saved? Are you saved? My friend, listen, just forget the person sitting beside you a moment, friend. Answer this question, because it is a personal question, just like what Pilate asked the crowd, and yet he was saying this. He said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It is something that is very urgent, because it is something that is very personal, that Pilate couldn't get away from. And the question for you is this, are you saved? Maybe you're here tonight, and are you sure you're saved? Are you sure that if you were to die this moment? Listen, I heard of my friend Mr. Dawson. He's a counselor up in Craigavon, and I heard the news of him today. And friend, listen, at 49 years of age, to be taken out into God's eternity, they were expecting the brother to die, for he was dying of cancer. I don't know what took Fergus, but I'll tell you this. He's gone into God's eternity in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, out into God's eternity. Are you sure tonight? Listen, are you sure sitting in the service, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that if you were to close your eyes in death and be taken out into God's eternity, are you sure that you're going to heaven? Maybe there's someone could say, well, listen, thank God I'm sure, but my loved one's not saved. Have you got unsaved loved ones, friend? Then have you a desire beyond anything else, friend? Beyond any other thing for your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad, your granddad, your granny, your grandchildren, can you honestly say before God, my heart's desire, the burden of my soul beyond anything else, to God, and my prayer to God is that they might be saved, friends. Salvation's the only thing that matters. And I tell you, when they carry you down the road, it'll not matter what you have, because you've left it all. But if you're not saved, you'll be in a Christless eternity, friend. And I've said this often, and it'll not matter what the preacher says over your coffin or says at your funeral service, and he can make himself a liar if he wants to, but I'll tell you this, it'll not change your destiny. The only thing that will change your destiny tonight, friend, is if you are saved, because God will take you out of the path to hell, and praise God, He'll set you on the road to heaven. And your destiny will be changed for all eternity. Now, very quickly tonight, let us look at this passage of God's Word, because that's the background. That's the prayer. And yet I want us to talk about then, what does this mean? What does this salvation mean? First thing I want you to notice is the message of salvation. The message of salvation. Let's read the scriptures, verses 2-5 here, because I believe we've got the message here. It says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, friend, what I want you to notice in those verses, you say that's hard just to take all in. But let's just sum it up, friend. Let me tell you this. The very message here is that the fountain out of which salvation springs is the grace of God and not the goodness of man. Get that in your heart. Whenever it comes to God's salvation, friend, the very spring out of which salvation comes to your soul is the grace of God. It is not the goodness of man. Listen to me carefully. It is the mercy of God, and it is not the merit of man. Listen to it, friend. Listen. It's the grace of God, the undeserved, the unmerited favor of God, friend. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, today, the modern thinking is this, that if I keep the law, if I do the best I can, somehow God will have to open the door of heaven, and God will have to let me in. And people tonight are relying upon the goodness of man instead of the grace of God to get them to heaven. In reality, friend, they're saying, preacher, I try the best I can. In other words, they are promoting the merits of man instead of the mercy of God. I'll tell you this. The goodness of man and the merit of man will take you to the lowest hell, but the grace of God and the mercy of God will take you to the highest heaven. Trying to keep the law will not save your soul, friend. And that's the burden of these verses here. You say to me, but listen, I try my best. But you cannot save yourself, my friend, by your best. Notice what it says in verse 3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness, not having submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Man is ignorant of the righteousness of God, friend. Because man says, well, I'll try my best to get to heaven. And yet God says in his word, all your righteousnesses, all your best is as filthy rags in God's sight. And you're offering to God stinking, filthy garments that are putrefying. They are stained and marred by sin. They will never take you through the pearly gates, friend. But you see, man in his ignorance tonight, man in his ignorance thinks that he can get to heaven that way. Because he's ignorant of God's righteousness. You see, whenever we think of what man does, friend, he turns things upside down. Let me put it like this. If you were to think of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6:33, it says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, God first, things added then, after. But you know what man does? Man says, seek first the things. Seek first things, and then, you know, God can come in later. And their lives are being built upon things, friend. Things that will disappear in a second. Things that will be taken away in a moment. And they seek things first. And God may come in some other time, but certainly further on. And so it is with our knowledge of salvation. You see, man has got this idea that it is works come first. And when your works come first, then you can have a right relationship with God. In other words, what follows on from your works is that you can come into, by your works, into a right relationship with God. And yet, my friend, this shows the ignorance of man's heart because it's the very opposite way. You have to have a right relationship with God before your works can please God. But man turns it the other way. I will try to work. And I will try to please God. And somehow, when by my works, I'll come into a relationship, a right relationship with God. You cannot, friend. And if you're here tonight and maybe you're doing the best you can and you're trying to work your fingers to the bone, I want to tell you this. You're deluding your soul, friend, because you are ignorant of God's righteousness. You're showing an ignorance of God's righteousness. And what verses 3 and 4 is saying is this, friend, simply, stop trying to keep the law and trust Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You cannot keep the law and satisfy a righteous and a holy God. Just keep your hand there a moment. Turn with me to the book of Philippians very quickly. In the book of Philippians, we find Paul speaking about his background and his religious exercises. Philippians chapter 3, go with me to verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, circumcised the eighth day. He says, I'm of the stock of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, as touching the law, he says, I am a Pharisee. He says, as concerning zeal, he says, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. He said, I am blameless. And then he said this. But what things were gained to me? He says, those I counted loss for Christ. And you know what he did, friend? You see, all of those religious connections and all of those religious exercises and all of those things that man boasts in tonight, he just took all of those things, friend, and he put them on the loss side of the ledger. He put them on the loss side. You see, you and I put it on the gain side. We think that somehow man today thinks that somehow he'll gain favor with God. If he has all of these things, he said, listen, these are gain. And then he says in verse 8, he says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And I say this solemnly, there's some of you holding on to dung tonight. And you're wrapping yourself in the garments of dung. And somehow you think you're going to please God. And your religious acts and worships, friend, of themselves are taking you down to hell instead of taking you to heaven. You see, the things were keeping them from Christ until the day that Christ stopped them, or the blessed Spirit of God stopped them on that Damascus road. And he turned away from the things and he said, listen, I count them but loss. And he trusted Christ. Let me tell you, salvation is not in the merit of man. What does it say in verse 4 of chapter 10, Romans? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let me tell you, you and I break the law. And you and I, as we read the law of God, friend, and God says, thou shalt, and we have not. And God says, thou shalt not, and we have. And we have broken the law, but thank God there was one Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he came and he fulfilled for you and me and satisfied the law fully. And praise God, he lived a sinless life and died an atoning death, and he shed his precious blood. And thank God he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, stop trying to keep the law to be saved and trust Christ. Let me show you like this. The law says, do this and thou shalt live. But the gospel says, receive the life in Jesus Christ and thou shalt do. The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. And man says, God, I failed. But the gospel says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us. The law says the wages of sin is death. But the gospel of God's grace says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel demands, or the law demands holiness. But the gospel provides holiness. The law says do, and the gospel says done. You see, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Friend, listen, stop trying to be good to gain salvation. Because here's the statement that you've got to get into your heart. Salvation's not a goal to be achieved. Salvation's a gift to be received. That's the difference. You're not trying to work towards a goal, friend, because of yourself you'll never make it. You'll fail. And the more you try, the more abysmal you will be a failure. And you lie down in sadness and depression and say, I've been beaten because I can't keep the law. But salvation's not a goal to be achieved. Salvation is a gift to be received. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the message of that. Very quickly, let's see the means of salvation. Go to verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, my friend, to the means of salvation, because salvation is not only simply glorious. Glory to God, it is gloriously simple. God's way of salvation. We don't have to send a messenger to heaven to bring Christ down to be our Savior. We don't have to go on a rescue mission into the depths and into the grave and into death to bring Christ up. Why? Because, praise God, he did come down. And thank God he did rise up from the grave. And as I preach this message tonight, it says in verse 8, the word is nigh thee. Listen, salvation's close, friend. You are close to salvation. It's nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith. The word of faith which we preach. But you've got to do something with that word. You see, God is bringing his word. And I am placing that word in your mouth tonight. Listen, and by the grace and help of God, I want God to take of that word and plant it in your heart. It's nigh thee. Young man, young woman, tonight, listen, you're only a step away from salvation. It's a step of faith. You could take that step of faith tonight. Let me show you very quickly what it says here in this passage of God's word, the way of salvation. It says in verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then it says, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You notice the two things, confession and believing. What do you do with the word of God that's preached and brought to your heart, friend? What are you to do with it? You're to believe it. And then when you believe it, what are you to do with it? You're to confess it. You are to believe it in the heart. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto salvation or unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe it. Believe it. Oh, brother, believe it. This is God's word. God's word tells me that God sent his son into this world to die on the cross and shed his precious blood for your salvation. That you, the word of God is nigh you. Even tonight, will you not believe it? That God loves you? That God does not desire you to go to hell and be lost, but God has provided a remedy in his son. Oh, friend, listen, young person, believe and grasp it tonight. Trust him. Believe him, trust him, receive him as your Savior. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside the door of your heart. Will you not let him in? Believe it. And then you confess it. See that word, confess? It simply means to agree with God. You're agreeing with God. In other words, what you're doing with your confession is you're saying amen to what God says. And confession follows believing. What do we confess? What does it say here, friend? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now let me get that again. What are you to confess? the Lord Jesus. In other words, friend, Jesus means Savior. And you are to confess Him, you're to believe in Him as your Savior, and you are to receive Him as your Lord Jesus. That's commitment to Christ, friend. You have got to trust Him alone. You know, way back in the times that this was written, this was important. Because the Roman authorities, way back in the days of Paul, friend, let me tell you something. The Roman government proclaimed that you could have whatever religion you wanted, provided that you acknowledged that Caesar was Lord. You could believe any religion. You could have whatever religion you wanted, but you had got to believe and receive and say and state that Caesar was Lord. They would find a Christian. And when they would find the Christian, they would bring the Christian before them. And amidst all the rest of them, they would make that Christian stand there and they would say to him, "Proclaim! Proclaim that Caesar is Lord!" And that child of God would stand amidst those who were in anger and hatred of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, friend. And God's child would stand there and he would confess, not Caesar, but Jesus is Lord. And friend, I'll tell you this, this wasn't a cheap thing. That was a real commitment. Because you know what that meant for many of them? It meant the dungeon. It meant the rack. It meant the fire. It meant death itself. When they announced that Jesus Christ was Lord. And many of those people could have saved their lives, friend, by acknowledging the lordship of Caesar. But they gladly died. Because to them, Jesus was their Lord. He was their everything. Friend, we know nothing of what persecution is. And I believe the day may come back whenever that persecution will come. But I wonder how many will stand and be willing to stand. Oh, we can boast of what we will do. How many will stand if the fires were lit, friend, and you and I were to take in chains to be burned at the stake? Because we would not bow the knee. Because we love Jesus. And what did they confess about him? Not only his lordship, but listen. It says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Listen, why did it not say, believe in your heart that Christ came into the world? Why did it not say, believe in thine heart that Jesus went to the cross? Why did it say, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead? I'll tell you simply why. Because all the others were included in that. Because for him to be raised from the dead, friend, he had to come into the world. And for him to be raised from the dead, he had to die. And thank God I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and shed his precious blood that I might be redeemed. I believe that Jesus Christ, my friend, was put in that grave. But I'll tell you this, the grave's empty tonight. And the stone wasn't taken away to let Jesus out because, praise God, he was already gone. But the stone was taken away to let the people in to see the Savior was already arisen. Do you believe in your heart tonight? Do you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? Do you rest your soul there? Oh, friend, believe it tonight. That is the message of the gospel and the means of salvation. But think quickly of the majesty of salvation. Verse number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. What a wonderful salvation there is, friend. Listen. It says, they that believe on him shall not be ashamed. What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And whenever a man receives Jesus Christ and a woman knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, my brother, my sister, in God's name, confess it. There is nothing to be ashamed of, because those that believe shall not be ashamed. Why? Why? Because we have a wonderful salvation. Notice what it says in verse number 12. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all. In other words, in Christ there is a bountiful resource available to us. In other words, it's a full salvation. It's not a half-hearted salvation. Glory to God, the majesty of our salvation is this, that God is rich unto all. There is an abundant supply of God's grace and power. Thank God he gives unto us eternal life. And will never perish, neither shall any pluck us out of his hand. What a Savior tonight. And that's why we ought to be excited. I've got a wonderful Savior. And very quickly, and time is nearly gone, the mercy of salvation. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God if you call on the name of the Lord. Now, very quickly, friend, you notice in the next verse, 14, there are three questions. Study them. Because there you see how God just planned how you and I can be saved. Look at it. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him? It says, whosoever shall call shall be saved. Now you can't take verse 13 and 14 and divide them up, friend. Because if you take verse 13 and take it away from verse 14, you're taking it out of its context. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But here's the first question. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And that's what the word of God says. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? The answer is, the lost cannot call on the Lord to be saved until they believe. You've got to believe this. If you don't believe it, then you'll never call. And if you don't call, you'll never be saved. But then it says, but how shall they believe on him of whom they've never heard? So that's the second question. And the answer is, the lost cannot believe in him until they hear. They've got to hear the good news. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there in the chariot? He was reading Isaiah chapter 53. Philip was sent by the Holy Ghost to join himself to the chariot. And as he ran alongside, he looked up to the eunuch and he said, listen, he says, do you understand it? He says, no man can show me. I don't understand it. And Philip jumped up onto the chariot beside him and he opened up the scriptures to him. And he revealed unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And thank God he believed that day, because he heard of Christ. You read the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I tell you, my friend, he was a person that was seeking after God, but he didn't know the Lord. But praise God, he did come to know the Lord. Why? Because God sent Peter. And it says here, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The Philippian jailer was going to hell. And God took Paul and Silas and put them into prison. And he thought everything was lost. And then he cried out, what must I do to be saved? Thank God, the answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But how could he believe if he hadn't heard? And then what it says, the third question, verse 14, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And the answer is, friend, they can't hear the good news of the salvation without a witness. You see it. God takes up the witness of some soul, and that witness presents the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they preach Christ and witness for Jesus Christ, the sinner believes. And when the sinner believes what has been said, then he calls upon the name of the Lord. And God says, he's saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't it a great thing to be a part of the chain? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a part, friend? To be used of God, to be a blessing to others, and see people saved by God's sovereign and matchless grace. The miracle of God's salvation. Thank God for those who witness for Jesus Christ. Young people, in God's name, listen. Others can be saved down there in the Bridewell if you'll witness for Jesus. Tell them about Christ, that they might believe, and when they believe, that they might call, and when they call, they'll be saved. Oh, if you call tonight, you say, preacher, I believe that Jesus died. I remember one of the first young people who came to Christ in my mission. And there was a lady came in with her, sat in with her as I led that young person to Jesus Christ. And you know, God gave us an opening because the people had been praying for this lady that God would save her. And she sat there as I led this person to Christ and I talked to her. And then she said these words to me. She said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Friend, a few nights after that, with the joy of opening the scriptures, because she not only believed it, friend, listen, she received it. She called, and she was gloriously saved. Maybe you have taken a step. You say, I believe what you're preaching, preacher. But friend, you're not saved. You haven't called on the name of the Lord. You haven't made him Lord. You have got to surrender to Christ. With us, I close. Many years ago, there was a young English lad, and he was working on a farm out there in rural community, in Scotland. And this young English lad went to visit in Scotland. There was a young farmer's lad on the farm, was working. And the young English lad went out to enjoy himself. And so he went out and he saw a small lake, and he stooped down and he jumped into the lake and he started to swim. But after swimming for some time, the young English lad took a cramp in his leg. And he started to go down. He was just drowning. And he shouted out, and the young farm lad heard the cry. And when he heard the cry, the young farmer's boy, he in the nearby field, he ran as quick as he could and he plunged into the lake. And he brought that young English lad to the shore. Years passed and the two met up again. But that city youth came from a very rich family. And as they met up, they asked the boy, the Scottish boy, who saved the lad's life, what he planned for the future. He said, had he any ambitions? He said, I'd love to be a doctor. I'd love to learn and study medicine. And so the young Englishman, his father was very rich. And so he said, I will let you have your life's ambition. And so they paid that young farm lad's fees for to go to college and for to learn, and he became a doctor. You know, he graduated and went into scientific research. And in 1928, he found out that there was a new drug. It was penicillin. That young Scottish lad, his name was Alexander Fleming, became Sir Alexander Fleming. And he found out and researched medicine until he found the drug, penicillin. Years passed. That London youth rose to fame. He went during the war to the Near East, and he met up with President Roosevelt, and he met up with Stalin during the Second World War. And when he was there, he was struck down with pneumonia. But Sir Alec Fleming, the young farm lad, who had saved that lad's life away back as a young person, had, in his scientific research, had come up with penicillin. They flew out to where that person was, the penicillin, and once again, that young Scottish lad saved the English boy's life. Do you know who the English boy was, friend? Sir Winston Churchill. Sir Winston Churchill's life was saved twice by the Scottish lad, Alexander Fleming. Let me tell you, friend, there's something that Alexander can't do with penicillin, and that's cleanse your soul. But let me tell you someone who can. His name's Jesus. And when I call him Savior, I'm just calling him by his name. Are you saved? Billy Bray was a great preacher, Cornish preacher. And Billy Bray was so filled with the joy of the Lord. Everywhere he went, he said, when he lifted one foot, it seemed to shout hallelujah. Lifted the other foot, it seemed to say praise the Lord. He said he was so happy in the Lord. He said it didn't matter what people said to him or what the people did on him. He said he was so happy in the Lord. He says, they can put me in a barrel. He says, I'll shout glory through the bunghole. He was so filled with the glory of God. But there came the day when Billy Bray was visited by a doctor. And he said to him, how's it going, Doc? And the doctor said to Billy Bray, Billy, you're going to die. And Billy says, glory to God. And then there was silence. And then he said these words. When I get up to heaven, when I get up there, doctor, can I tell them that you're coming too? And can I ask you a question? When I get to heaven, could I tell them that you're coming too? Saved through Jesus' blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all my heart with the salvation that you've provided in the gospel. And now, Lord, as our heads are bowed before thee, I pray, God, that you'll give some person this night deciding grace to call upon you, that they too might know the pardon and the peace that only Christ can bring. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, friend. And the meeting will be over in a second. Can I ask you a question? I'm going back to where I started. Are you saved? There's nothing else worth it, friend. There's nothing more you need. And you dare not be without it. God's salvation. As we're still in quiet before God, and we sing the little verse of invitation, O Lamb of God, I come. If there's one tonight in this meeting, you say, Preacher, I want to be saved. I want you to do something very simple. I want you to indicate that desire. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I want you to lift that hand toward heaven, friend, indicating that desire. Preacher, lead me to Christ. For I want to be saved. Man, in God's name be saved tonight. Young person. Oh, be saved as grace is free, just as I am.
Just as I am without one.
that thy blood. Will you be saved tonight? Would you lift that hand right now, father, mother, son or daughter, young person or older person? Just lift that hand toward heaven. Preacher, I want to be saved. Well, Lamb of God, I come. Is there one before we close? Anywhere in this gathering, I come. Just as I am and waiting not.
Just as I am and waiting not.
Don't wait another second, I beg you, in God's name, friend. It's invitation time. Will you come right now, father, mother, son or daughter? You lift that hand. Raise it to heaven, friend. O Lamb of God, I come. Is there one?
Heavenly Father, write thy word on every heart tonight. Let not one go away without you. Don't let these young people or older people tonight put it off even to go down the town. For Heavenly Father, we know not what a moment may bring forth. Make this a night of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. We're here to help you. Please don't go away. We'd love to show you from God's Word, friend, how you really can be saved and know you're saved and be sure you're saved. May God grant you will be this night for Jesus' sake. I'll be in the minister's room. Come and join us for Jesus' sake.